You translate it into English, you get the word gospel. An evangelion was a word that was originally used thousands of years ago by the Romans. And the Romans, they were a great military force using violence and oppression to dominate and take what they wanted. And they were ruled by the Emperor Caesars. And what the Romans would do is they'd march into a land and they'd order people to submit to Caesar because Caesar was Lord. And if you resisted the Romans, you were killed. If you didn't resist and you let them take over and you took on their values, you became part of the Roman Empire. You submitted to their rule. You paid your taxes to them. And this money would then go back into the military to further strengthen the empire. And at one point, much of the world was ruled by the Roman Empire. And whenever the Romans had a great victory, whenever they took over, they'd issue this evangelion, this good news proclamation that they'd conquered another nation or army. And the announcement would say, "Caesar is Lord." And this is what the world was like when Jesus Christ came. He came at a time when the Roman Empire was crushing everyone in its path. And it was through the life of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, that the first disciples or followers of Christ, they took this Roman propaganda, evangelion, which said that Caesar is Lord. And they said to themselves, this oppression, this isn't good news. Jesus is good news. And so the good news proclamation, the evangelion, for the early Christians and for the rest of the world was that Jesus is Lord. And quite simply, evangelism, or the gospel, is sharing the reality that Jesus is Lord. So let's just proclaim that now. Just turn to your neighbour and just say to them, Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love the world so much that rather than see us destroy ourselves and your beautiful creation, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. And this plan to save the world sounds foolish and weak by the world's standards. Yet by his death and resurrection, we are saved. We choose to follow you, and we ask your Holy Spirit to help us understand what it means to proclaim good news to the world. Amen. Well, I'm not sure if this clicker's working, so you might have to operate the computer. Thanks, Paul. Right, in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24, we're told of Jesus' resurrection appearance to two disciples, and they were called Cleopas, and he had a friend, and they were walking on the road to Emmaus. And these disciples were really despondent. They were wondering what had happened to Jesus. You know, they'd followed him. He was the Messiah. He was the one that they had thought was going to deliver them from the Romans. They'd seen his miracles. They'd heard his teaching. And they'd put all their hope in him. And he'd been crucified. And now he was dead. And they were wondering, what was it all about? And then Jesus, he comes and he walks with them along the journey, but they don't realize that it's him. And Jesus explains the scriptures and he relates it all to what's happened. And at the end of the journey, verses 46 to 49, Jesus makes it clear to them, and by this time they were with the rest of the disciples, he makes it clear to all the disciples the central core truths of the gospel. And he says to them, firstly, he says that Christ had to suffer and die for us. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to bring his kingdom. And he wasn't going to force or coerce people into his kingdom like the Romans or like other military leaders like Hitler or today ISIS. Instead, he would win the world by love, by laying down his life for us. And whoever believes in him would not be destroyed, but would know life in all its fullness. Secondly, he rose from the dead. Death does not have the last word. Later, the disciples realized that it was Jesus who had been talking with them. And they could see that Jesus had conquered the grave, that death could not hold him. Our Saviour, with scars, is a risen Lord. And in him, we have hope that we too can be raised to new life in Jesus. And we know the reality of new life in Jesus. Thirdly, if you put the other points up, Paul. Thirdly, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all nations. We call people to repentance because when we choose to live, to give our lives to Jesus and follow him, a personal relationship with God can be re-established. And that was how it was meant to be in the first place. We were meant to have a relationship with God. We were meant to know him as our Father. But we let our sins, the things that take us away from God, our pride, our selfishness, our greed, our arrogance, we let those things separate us from God. And as Christians, we know God as our Heavenly Father. We know that he loves us dearly as his children. And then fourthly, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would empower them. Jesus didn't leave the disciples on their own to get on with things, but he sent the Father's promised Holy Spirit to be with them and to be with us. And as Christians, we know the presence of God with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So this is what Christ was saying the mission of the disciples was to be. They were to proclaim his life, his death and resurrection, and urge people to repent, to turn away from sin and turn to Christ, so that they might be forgiven and no longer be separated from God. This is the gospel. And it's this message that gives us, as Christians, it gives us our true identity. And it gives us our focus for living on earth. And it's this message that unites us as followers of Christ, no matter what background we're from, whether we're Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, it's believing in Christ, this message that unites us as followers of Christ. And in our Bible reading, the Apostle Paul reminds us that those who have been reconciled to Christ by receiving this message, this gospel, he's entrusted it to us. We've been entrusted with this message of reconciliation. In verse 18, we are to pass it on. Verse 20, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God, were making his appeal through us. So what does this mean for us to be Christ's ambassadors? Well, it means that sharing the gospel is not an option. Christians are called to share our faith, as though God were making his appeal through us. And so often, it's not easy, is it? We can find sharing our faith a real challenge. And the biggest challenge for most of us is maybe fear. One of the main reasons why people hold back from doing things or saying things is because we get scared. We get scared of what others might think, or scared of the possible consequences, or scared of getting things wrong. And do you know what the most common promise that God makes to us in the Bible? He says, "Do not be afraid. I am with you." And I haven't checked this out, but apparently that promise is said 365 times in Scripture. That's one for every day of the year. It's not just fear that holds us back. So often in the Bible, when God asks people to do things, they find reasons not to do them. For example, Moses. You know, God tells Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh to lead his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses says he's not a good enough speaker. And then there's Jonah. God told Jonah, a prophet, to go to Nineveh and tell them to repent or they would be destroyed. But Jonah hated the Ninevites. He thought they deserved to be destroyed. And so he went off in the other direction. And even in the New Testament, God gives the Apostle Peter, the leader of the church. Peter was Jewish, but he gives Peter a vision of all kinds of food, inviting him to eat the food. He was saying, "I've made everything clean." And he was meaning for Peter to accept the Gentiles, those people who weren't Jews. He was saying, accept them into the church. But Peter says, "No, Lord, I couldn't possibly. I've never eaten anything unclean." Even after that God has given him this vision and said, "Look, it's okay," Peter says, "No, I can't." But these are the very same reasons that we find not to evangelize. Like Moses, we think, "I'm not good at speaking about my faith," or even, "I'm just not good enough. I'm just not a good enough Christian." Like Jonah, we judge people and we think that some people don't deserve to hear about God's love for them. And like Peter, we've made these rules for ourselves, or we have certain standards that we want to maintain. You know, and we feel very uncomfortable about relaxing these rules or breaking them. We want our lives to be comfortable and safe. Is anyone feeling inadequate? Maybe you do feel a bit judgmental or fearful, or you just prefer to play it safe. Do you feel like that? The first thing I want to say is you're in good company. We are the kinds of people that God chooses to trust. The Bible is full of people like us. Of all the friendships Jesus had after his death, it was a despised woman, Mary Magdalene, that Jesus first appeared to after his resurrection. And I say despised because in those days, women were treated as second-class citizens. And not only that, Mary Magdalene, she'd been a one-time loose woman who'd repented of being loose and sleeping with different men, and she chose to give her life following Christ. And it was Mary that he chose to go and tell others that he was alive. Jesus honoured an ordinary, uneducated woman with a shameful past by entrusting her with being the first evangelist. Jesus trusted her. She'd stuck with him through difficult times. He knew she'd be a faithful witness of all that he is and of all the things that he'd done. And Mary, we're told, was full of fear. But she loved Jesus, and she knew just how much he loved her. And she didn't let her fear stop her from obeying Jesus and telling others that he had risen. And as Christians, Jesus trusts us. No matter who we are or what we do, no matter what we look like or what we've been through, he trusts us to pass on and live out this good news. And he wants us to be ourselves and not pretend to be someone else. So how best can we evangelize? How best can we spread the good news? As Christ's ambassadors, we need to be Christ-like in what we say, in what we do, and how we are with people. Our attitudes should be like that of Christ. And so I've put these into three parts. This is the next PowerPoint. The first part is care. So while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It was while we were at our worst that he paid the price for our sin. That's what we call grace, God's undeserved favour and love. By his grace, we're saved. And it's by this same grace, showing love and care to others when it's undeserved, it's by that grace that others can be saved. Caring, it means getting to know people, spending time, perhaps money, making an effort. Jesus taught us what it means to care and to show love to our neighbour, especially those who everybody else despises. You know, his parables of the Good Samaritan and the lost sheep, they sum up what it means to care. And caring might also mean being firm with others and showing tough love, having boundaries, enabling others to grow and have dignity. We are to care for others despite our fear and uncomfortable feelings. Which leads me on to the next area, prayer. We're to pray for those whom God gives us to care for and ask for wisdom in knowing how to care. And so often, you know, we pray for people to listen to what we have to say, or we pray for things to happen in the way that we want them to happen. Maybe we need to pray and ask God to unblock our ears and our eyes so that we can see God at work and pray for opportunities to share Christ and to see when those opportunities are there. We pray for hearts and minds to open. We can pray that we don't give up praying. Sometimes it seems that we've been praying for people and nothing seems to happen. But you know, the prayer of Jesus sweating blood for us didn't seem to be answered. But he prayed fervently and he didn't give up praying, even when he was on the cross. And by the world standards, it looked like the end for Jesus. But it was at the cross that Jesus saved the world. So keep praying and share. Maybe there are some kinds of people that we find it easier to talk to share our faith with. You know, and I personally find it easier with children and young people and in a church setting. Adults are much more intimidating. But we mustn't let our fears or our judgments or our feelings of inadequacy, we mustn't let them hold us back from sharing the gospel gently and confidently. The gospel sounds foolish to those who are separated from God. But if we can care and pray for people, they're much more likely to listen and to be open for the Holy Spirit to do his work. and some advice about sharing the gospel from Paul. In Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 17, Paul says this. He says, I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So verse 14, we are bound or committed or destined to share our faith. Evangelism is not an option for Christians. It's our destiny. We are bound. And we are to share it with all kinds of people. Not just the people who look like us and smell like us. And verse 15. Be eager, keen, enthusiastic to tell others your story. It's not about winning arguments, just simply and faithfully telling others about how Jesus impacts your life. Talk about your relationship with him, that it's your relationship that's the driver for all that you do. And don't be afraid of being labelled as religious. You know, often at work, when we talk about the weekend, what we did at the weekend, and I'll say, I've gone to church, you know, I went to church. Once upon a time, I used to say, when people said, oh, I didn't know you were religious, I used to say, oh, no, I'm not religious, I'm a Christian. And then that would be the end of the conversation. Whereas now, when they say things like, oh, I didn't know you were religious, I say, yeah, I love reading the Bible and going to church. And from that, there tends to be more of a conversation, and people ask me about what I read in the Bible, and they ask me about why I go to church. So don't be afraid of being labelled as religious. And verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Make no apologies for what you believe. So often in the church, we've tamed our Christianity. And we do things in a certain way, or we don't do them because we don't want to offend anyone or make them feel uncomfortable. But we represent Christ. And as Christians, that's what we do. We read the Bible. We pray. We glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives as well as our worship. And in church, we do those same things collectively as a body of Christ's people. We are privileged to live in a land of freedom to share what we believe. We're not thrown into prison or beheaded like many of our persecuted brothers and sisters. So let's make the most of every opportunity to share our faith and never take this freedom for granted. We're going to do things a bit differently this morning. We've talked about how we need to pray for opportunities to share the gospel. And I think that it would be good to actually do this right here. Because it seems strange to talk about it and not actually do it. So as a response, can we get into small groups of maybe three or four people around us, you know, and try and make sure no one's left out. Make friends if you don't know each other. And let's just spend a few minutes sharing and praying for opportunities to share the gospel. And then what I'll do is I'll say a prayer at the end to draw all our prayers to a close. Is that okay? Let's just get into small groups of the people around us. grace can this world have hope. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live lives that proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Amen.